Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Lord, deliver us from governing by crisis.
One night, I just woke up and went, killing Jesus. And I believe, because I'm a Catholic, that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Going up to the Spirit in the sky. It's where I'm gonna go when I die.
The American church just doesn't get what's happening to Christians in the rest of the world.
I think that in worship, people learn to speak Christian. And I'm concerned that we are losing the ability to speak Christian in our culture because too much of the worship either imitates the culture or sounds like the culture.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
We have the newly minted prophet. He has... he's had a prophetic career of his own, Elisha, but now Elijah is gone, and Elisha is the prophet, the man of God, for that time and that place in the life of the kingdom of Israel. And the Syrians are a serious problem for God's people at this point as well, but it is among the Syrians that Elisha does one of his greatest miracles, a miracle that really, as far as we know, will not be performed or surpassed again until the ministry of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He heals a leper. Now, Naaman, this Assyrian general, can do a lot of things with the power and the influence that he has. He certainly believes he has enough influence to get this Hebrew prophet to do something for him. But in the end, it isn't his power, it isn't his influence that brings about his restoration. But in fact, nothing other than the Word of God. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Columbus Day. It's the 14th of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the first hour, Pastor Tom Baker joins us as we teach a Sunday school lesson, Naaman and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5. And in the second hour of the program, we'll talk repentance with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
How does this famous story from the Old Testament, Elisha and Naaman the Syrian, how does this foreshadow the ministry and the life and the saving work of our Savior Jesus?
It does so, I believe, in a number of ways, including a similar miracle using water with a blind man where Jesus tells him to go wash and he will be healed. But this also shows that God is not a God of hoopla. He's not a God who uses means that are spectacular, but very simple means. It also hints at how the Gentiles, because Naaman is a Gentile, will become a part of God's family. And it also shows the means by which God uses us, where a little girl becomes a missionary. And I think this is a point that we would really want to be making to the children in the Sunday school class.
Let's start with kind of the predicament that Naaman finds himself in. And that is, I think it's maybe a twofold predicament. Number one, he's got leprosy, and you're going to need to explain what that would have meant for him, but also what it would have meant in the context of God's people there. But he's also a Gentile as well. Talk about those things.
Yes. If you don't mind, Todd, before I do that, I'd like to talk a little bit about Elisha. And it's really not part of the lesson. It comes from chapter 4. But I learned a number of things about Elisha, the prophet, that at this time there were many, many miracles done. And just in chapter 4, for example, one jar of oil filled many vessels, which son of the prophet's widow sold to pay her creditors. He promised another woman she would have a son, and she did. But the son died, and Elisha raised him from the dead. Then there was a pot of poisoned food that Elisha made edible. But the one that really got me is Elisha had his own feeding of the 5,000. There were 100 men that needed to be fed, and the individual only had 20 loaves of barley and a few ears of grain. And guess what? All 100 men were filled with food. Talk about remembering Jesus and the 5,000. So, as to Naaman, here was a theologian of self-glory. What do we mean by that? He had learned from personal experience that money buys influence. And so when he was told to go to the prophet and he arrived there, he did not like at all being treated because he had a status and he deserved much better treatment. And Elisha wouldn't even come and meet him. He sent a messenger. And then he told him that he had to wash in the Jordan, and we can talk about that as to why Naaman thought that was ridiculous. Now, the idea of leprosy, this word actually in the Hebrew is used for various skin conditions, and it may not necessarily be what we call leprosy today. We know it was clearly a part of his body. It wasn't his whole body. For example, when Naaman became angry, he said, I thought Elijah would come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. So there was only a place in his body, and we know that's true because he only dipped in the Jordan River, probably putting that part of his skin that was leprous into the Jordan River. But Naaman was not a believer, and the word Naaman means pleasantness, which is almost the very opposite of what Naaman was, as being a theologian of glory rather than a theologian of the cross.
So he has a threefold predicament then. He's not only beset with this illness that would have been essentially incurable.
Yes.
He is a Gentile, so he's, at least in that sense, outside the people of God, but he also is a theologian of the absolute worst kind, at least to begin with.
Very well said. Yes, a theologian of the worst kind is one who does not get his information from revealed revelation, but from natural revelation. And having been very successful in defeating the enemies of Syria, and we believe that was namely against the Assyrians, then he thought himself of pretty high status. He was a commander-in-chief, in fact, of the Syrian army. So he deserved much better, but Elisha was kind of following what the Bible says, particularly in Leviticus 13:46. When someone is unclean, he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And that would be one of the reasons that Elisha did not permit him inside his own house, but sent a messenger to him instead.
So he is ritually unclean according to God's revealed word.
Yes.
Now, let's get into the story a little bit. You mentioned this little girl, and she's rather key in the development of the story. In fact, kind of without her, Naaman would have no idea that there was someone who could heal him. How does it go?
Well, in one of their wars, they had captured her. And it says they carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And then she said to the mistress, and what I find interesting here is the little girl is never given a name. But it is so obvious that God is working through her. For she says, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. Now, this little girl reminds me of Joseph, when he was taken in captivity, when his brothers sold him. What a blessing he came to the Egyptians. And it also reminds us in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, that there was a paralytic carried by four men. The point I'd be trying to get across to the Sunday school children is, yes, they're children. But here was a child that became one of God's foreign missionaries. And one of the objectives I would have in this Sunday school lesson is to try and alert the children to the opportunities where they also could become a missionary for God in simply directing people to the church or inviting them to the Sunday school and so forth.
Does this also touch upon what you've already mentioned here, and that is a theology of glory versus a theology of the cross, that in fact it is through the adversity, through, I mean, I can't imagine something more harrowing for a little girl to experience than to become a prisoner of war and become a slave in the enemy's house. But in fact, that's exactly the means by which God is doing his work.
Yes. And so the main Bible verse that I kind of like, and this comes from the Concordia Publishing House, is the 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, where God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then he goes on in verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's something that little girl knew, and it was something that Naaman would soon learn.
Now, we've got about a minute before we take our break, so get us started here with Naaman himself. He first supposes that he can kind of buy his way into the prophet's good graces, maybe even into the prophet's good graces. What happens here?
This comes about again by being a theologian of glory, that he looks at how he has gotten influence, and he finds that he's gotten influence because of his power, his defeat of other enemies, and also his money. So he really believes that money buys influence. That's the way it works in Syria. So he is just so distressed when Elisha not only would not come out to meet him, but rejects the money.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, October the 14th. We're talking about Naaman the Syrian and Elisha the prophet. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October is a biography titled The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. This new Reformation resource provides an inside look into the daily lives of Martin and Katie Luther. The Mother of the Reformation is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Mother of the Reformation, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tom, before the break, you say we're kind of delving into how Naaman is thinking he's going to deal with the prophet and therefore with the prophet's God. And is he thinking consistently with his pagan beliefs?
Yes. In fact, that even comes out later on when, and it's not part of the lesson, but I do want to talk a little bit about the chapter after later. But he asks Elijah if he could take 2 mules load of earth from Israel in order to offer sacrifices in his own country. And that's because he was under the delusion that, and it was a notion of that day, that the domain of God was determined by national borders. And therefore, if he wanted to worship the God of Israel, he needed Israelite soul if his offerings were to be acceptable. Now, we know that's not true, but that's part of the pagan beliefs that he had. So that even when Naaman came to faith in Jesus Christ, he still had a lot more to learn and a lot more about worship, etc., as we're going to see. But the fact is that at this point, he's still immersed in his Syrian pagan beliefs and therefore really believes that he's going to be able to buy his way into God's grace.
And this is kind of the blatant form of this. Do we also entertain such pagan or theologian of glory notions, even we Christians, sometimes?
Yes, I often use this example. My son is in the front yard and the ball goes into the street and he runs into the street and a car almost hits him. And I'm so happy to the Lord that he was not hurt that on the next Sunday I not only give my regular amount to church, but I add more to it in thankfulness to God. While at the same time thinking, I wonder what the counting team is going to say when they see this extra money. By nature, the old Adam never contributes to church with the right motivation. It's always a way of thinking that, I'm going to get more blessings if I give more to God. And in fact, as you well know, because you've had it on your program a number of times, there are those kinds of evangelicals that really believe we don't get blessed by God because we're not obedient enough. So even their obedience now is used as a means of getting more blessings from God, which, of course, destroys the whole concept that God is a God of grace, not one of merit.
This really is our natural way of thinking, isn't it?
Absolutely. It's original sin. Now, that's another thing that we need to understand, and the blind man shows us this also, because you could have children in your Sunday school who may have some ailment. Maybe they have a disease, and we need to understand that a lot of times a person has an ailment not because of a specific sin they have done, but because we're living in a world of original sin. And the best example of that is, of course, Jesus with a blind man who says in John 9, verse 3, after the disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, that's natural theology. And Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So that little girl captured in bondage, being a servant of, in a sense, a different nation, she realizes, because she tells about how her master can be healed, that God has a purpose, and not to get even with her because of some sin she did, but has placed her in that position, as Joseph learned in Egypt, for the help of that nation.
So it's exactly a parallel to that situation.
I would say so, yes, because Joseph had those dreams when even his brothers would bow down to him, and of course they didn't like it, and it was part of the reason that they put him into captivity, but it came to be. And of course, after their father died, the brothers thought that Joseph would get even with them, but he says something there. He says, who am I? Am I God? And instead forgives his brothers rather than getting even with them, and that's how many of the Israelites got to Egypt and became 400 years there.
There's a little note here in the text that the king of Israel gets this message from the king of Syria there in verses 6 and 7.
Yes.
And his reaction is, despair. What's going on?
Well, when it says he tore his clothes, there's two options there. It could be in despair, or as we find in Matthew 26:65, where the priest tears his clothes when Jesus indicates that he's God, it could be in anger. He really believes that the king of Syria is setting him up to have a quarrel. He sends all of this wonderful clothes. This was expensive, what was being sent, not just the money, but the clothes, etc. And the king of Israel is under the impression that, boy, the king of Syria is just trying to start a quarrel with me, and he will come and fight, and we will not be able to defeat him. And he even says, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just consider, he's really seeking a quarrel with me. And somehow Elisha finds out about that, and then he actually reprimands the king, saying, all you had to do was just send him to me. Now, the Syrian king sent him to the court of the Israelite king because he thought that his prophets would be able to be healing him. And it was a very embarrassing thing for the king because he really didn't think that much of Elisha. And so there's a lot of things going on in the background here where God is using Elisha to actually save the people in case a quarrel did start.
Now, Naaman sends horses, chariots, along with all of the, you know, his entourage and everything. What is he what is he, at least at this point, still trying to say to the prophet?
Look how important I am. I am worthy of your healing. It would be like if the president of the United States came over to my house one day in order to talk about, maybe some issue about Syria. And I send my wife out to meet him and give him a message. Who would do that? You know, and so Naaman is pretty hot-headed here. He thinks he's something. Look at, I've commanded all these armies. I've defeated many people. I deserve better than what this prophet, that he sends a messenger out to me and I'm not even allowed into his house.
And you said earlier that there may be a ceremonial reason that Elisha won't go out. What is exactly that reason?
It's from Leviticus 13, verse 46, where when people have such a disease, number one, it says, he is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. So obviously, Elisha is not going to permit him into his house. It reminds us again of the 10 lepers. And I'll tell you why that's really significant, is because which is the only leper who is healed that comes back to Jesus? A foreigner, a Samaritan. And so there are so many parallels between what Jesus is doing and what Elisha is doing.
With Elisha... has Naaman do, Naaman really chokes on at first when he says, go and wash seven times in the Jordan. What is this about? Will the washing itself be the, is it really about him going and somehow the waters of the Jordan are going to do something?
Actually, here's where Naaman becomes a Lutheran, because he asked the question that is in the catechism, how can water do such things? And Luther's answer, of course, to that is not the water alone, but the word connected to it. And that is very significant, that when the servants come to Naaman to tell him that he ought to do this, they focus on the promise rather than on the water. Because the Jordan River, we just have to admit this, was not a clean river. It was a fast river. It was a muddy and murky water and had very little irrigation value. And so the rivers in Syria were much cleaner and had greater irrigation value. So once more we see God using a means that doesn't seem appropriate to the situation. And we find that in our church today, where not only water saves through baptism, but look at a sip of wine and a morsel of bread. look what it does in providing us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So the same questions come about. How can water do such things? How can bread and wine do such things? And the answer always is pointing back to the word of promise.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back on this Monday afternoon, we'll continue our conversation with him, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Columbus Day, a famous one of Naaman the Syrian, the leper, and Elisha the prophet. Well, Naaman at first scoffs at the prophet's instruction, the promise, in essence, that he has delivered from God to Naaman about his healing. He scoffs at it. He says, there are better rivers to wash in. And you know what? He's absolutely right. I'm sure that the Syrian rivers were far better than the Jordan River. But it isn't so much about the river or its location. And it's really not even so much about the act of washing. And his servants actually get it right. They say to him, the prophet, my father, the prophet is spoken a great word to you. Will you not do it? What do they hear in the prophet's words that at first, Naaman doesn't? We'll be right back. Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation. In your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. We're talking about Naaman the Syrian and Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings chapter 5 as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, October the 14th, with Pastor Tom Baker. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Let me read this to you. This is great stuff from Growing in Christ, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House that we use as the basis for our conversations with Pastor Baker every week. Here it is. It says, pagan religion always deals with human activity intended to move the gods to act. So it was natural for the Syrian king to think that his money would procure Naaman's cure from the king of Israel or from Elisha. But grace excludes works and merit, and Naaman was cured by grace, just as we are saved by grace. That's the kind of insight, the kind of Christ-centered, cross-focused understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament that you will find in Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you a sample for you to peruse before you buy. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. Tom, it's finally the servants who prevail upon Naaman to listen to the prophet, to believe what he said, and to go and wash in the Jordan. It's interesting how they say it to him. They say, our father, the prophet has spoken a great word to you. Will you not do it? Has he not said, wash and you will be clean? What do they know, at least at this particular point, that Naaman is about to realize?
That there is a promise connected to the command. Just like Jesus does in Matthew 28, how to make disciples? Go therefore and baptize them. In baptism, we have the very same thing that's going on here. There's a promise connected to it. In fact, Peter in the Pentecost sermon tells us the two gifts one gets with water baptism when he says to the people who say, what can we do? Well, you can't do anything. Guess what? It's going to be something done to you. Be baptized is a passive. And it's just kind of interesting when they say, wash and be clean. Did he not say that to you? It is also a passive. It's not something that Naaman does. It is something that the Word of God does. So these are almost identical. The only difference is that in Naaman's case, he is getting a physical healing. And in baptism's case, we're getting a spiritual healing. But Naaman is so impressed when he is healed and he sees that the Word of God is true that he comes to faith.
Is there a significance to the seven times in the Jordan?
The number seven is found 369 times in the Bible. It is a holy number. And I'm not going to go through all 369, Todd, but just a few of them that I thought were really interesting, just so the teachers can get across to the children that God just doesn't use numbers. He also has significance with them. We remember that it was a seven-day creation. During the flood, seven pairs of the clean animals were taken into the ark. Jacob loved Rachel and served 7 years. There were 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt. When the priest sprinkled the altar, he did it seven times. And at the end of every 7 years, there was a release of debt. How many times did the people go around the city of Jerusalem? They went, and on the seventh day, you shall march the city around it seven times. Then you are to make atonement and consecrate the altar in Ezekiel 43 for 7 days. Did you realize that the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus used seven loaves? Peter says, do we forgive seven times? Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Mary Magdalene had cast out of her seven demons. In Revelation, the message is to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And also in Revelation, there are seven angels who have seven trumpets and also seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And that's only about 12 of the 369 times. So this word seven is a holy number. It means that God is involved. There's a theophany going on here, and it is Jesus, because he is the Lord in these texts, Yahweh, the name of God, who is healing Naaman.
So it's loud and clear to those who know how it is God works in the world from the very creation to the very end, that God's going to be doing the healing here.
Yes, absolutely.
Is it likely, this is not so much in the text, but it kind of, I wonder about it, because Naaman's concerned that the Jordan's just kind of in his way of thinking, kind of a muddy creek. And it seems likely that if you went down there into that muddy creek, you come out of that kind of situation often dirtier physically than you were when you went in. It's probably not going to be clear water. But again, does that highlight the fact that it's not the water itself or alone that does this thing?
I'm going to share something with you that happened in my congregation, and it was this in mind that I continued the baptism. I was baptizing one infant and four adults, and I started with the infant. And as the father held the infant over the water, he was holding on to his stomach, and the infant actually vomited into the baptismal font. But it was only in one small area of the water. It wasn't much at all. And I continued to do the baptism. I later was reprimanded by my wife. She said, you should have called me up and I would have changed the water. But there was water that had been polluted to some degree, and I tried to use the cleanest part of it to baptize the other adults, and they had no problem doing it. Because it isn't the water. It's not the cleanliness of the water. You don't have to go to the store and get pure water from Alaska. You can use it right out of your tap. Or, as my good friend Peter Kurowski once did, he actually took people down to a lake, which was dirty, and baptized them. Because it is not the water alone, but the word, which means the promise of the gospel, connected to that water.
When he has gone down and when he has washed, it says there in verse 14, went down, dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This isn't just being restored to however old Naaman was. He gets completely restored, kind of even better than it was before.
Yes, because it's a new creation. That's what baptism is also. When we're baptized, it's not just that our sin is cleaned up. No, we become a new creation in Christ. And as Ephesians says, in baptism, we not only have been risen from the dead of sin, but we also ascend to the right hand of God, because in Christ, that's where we are at. So it's a whole new creation, a whole new sense of being, and that will finally come to perfection on Judgment Day when we get that new body that we have already in promise but not yet seen. And one point about that, it is clear from the text that Naaman only has a part of him that appears to be leprous. That's why he only dips in the Jordan. The word in the Hebrew does not mean immerse. It only means to dip into the Jordan. And he even talks about a place on his body that's leprous. So it could be his face. We're just not told. But that is significant, that whatever that area was, it becomes like the skin of a child.
But even more than that, Tom, let's talk about this before we take our next break. Perhaps a greater miracle is done. As you've said several times here in our conversation, Naaman actually is given the gift of faith here. When he goes back to Elisha,
yeah,
a little beyond our text, he doesn't just say that there's a God in Israel. He says there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. That's a pretty amazing statement for a pagan to make.
In fact, he just doesn't say there is no God. He, for the first time, names God as Lord. For example, when he wants to give the money to Elisha, and this is beyond our text, but I think it's important, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And Elijah uses the name of Yahweh. That's the name given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then Naaman says that he will now only sacrifice to no other God but the Lord. And he uses the name of Yahweh. And even though he thinks he has to have the dirt of Israel to sacrifice to the Lord, he doesn't yet know how truly gracious and merciful God is going to be. He uses the name Lord, which means he has been brought to faith by the Holy Spirit.
So he is confessing the one and only true God. Now, this is a guy who goes from, in the course of a day, believing in the many gods, thinking like a pagan, thinking like a theologian of self-glory, to the exact opposite.
Yes. Now, he's still going to serve his master, and he has to go into the house of Rimmon, which is a false god, to worship there. And he wants to be excused from the fact that he bows himself in the house of Rimmon when he is with his Lord, because he's holding the arm of his master. And I know some scholars think that he doesn't quite yet understand proper worship, but I tell you how I get around this. I put this into the matter of the Secret Service. When the Secret Service go with the President of the United States to his church, when he goes to church, that may not be their church, but their Secret Service. So therefore, they pretend to worship in order to protect the President of the United States. In this case, Naaman is actually holding up his master, his ruler. And so, therefore, it would be very odd that he didn't participate in the worship. And so I don't really see this as that big a thing any more than we would excommunicate the Secret Service for going into the worship center of wherever the President of the United States is.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, more with Pastor Tom Baker, about another 10 minutes on this Monday afternoon. And then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll turn to the subject of repentance. Our guest will be Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. We're talking about Naaman and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going a little beyond the text, but there's some important stuff there. In particular, something we'll talk about on the other side of the break. When the prophet dismisses Naaman, now become a believer, his word is simple: go in peace. What does it mean? We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Thanks to Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho, and their pastor, Pastor Tim Pauls, for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through our congregational sponsorship program that we call the Issues Etc. 300. It's a growing group of congregations that are supporting Issues Etc. on an annual basis in their mission or advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. You hear their names on the air. We thank them often. You will find that list of congregations supporting Issues Etc. in our Issues Etc. journal at our website on the Find a Church page. And those are just a few of the benefits of being part of the Issues Etc. 300. You can read all about it in a one-page flyer that we have at our website for you, issuesetc.org. Click support. The one-page flyer is there. Download it, print it off. And here's the important part. Right now, while your congregation is likely planning its budget for the coming fiscal year, go and ask them to include Issues Etc. at the tune of $1,000 or more and be part of the Issues Etc. 300. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about Naaman and Elisha for another 10 minutes on this Monday afternoon, October the 14th. Tom, the prophet dismisses Naaman with a simple dismissal, go in peace. What does it mean?
That is the word that many people already understand is shalom. And it means much more than peace here on earth. It means that you are now in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, who is, of course, named as Lord. And this shows us something very significant. Under the old covenant, where people had to do things in order to show they were sinners, the sick, the unclean were not often welcome at all into the temple. But Christ has fulfilled those old covenant regulations, and now all people, whether you're sick, healthy, clean, or unclean from a ceremonial point of view, are welcome into the church. And therefore, Naaman, who is clearly a Gentile, was used by God through this little child to come to healing, and even more importantly, to come to faith.
You said early on, you referenced that early on in our conversation, that really there is no one who is outside the reach of God's message of mercy, and no one excluded from it the message of both law and gospel, and that God will even use kind of an unlikely person, like a little slave girl. Does that have a direct implication for the kids who hear this message on Sunday morning?
It has a direct implication not only for them, but also for their teachers and pastors. For example, a good friend of mine, Wes Reinitz, doubled his vacation Bible school attendance this past summer by simply having the kids, after each session, go home and invite their neighbors, the other children, to the vacation Bible school. It wasn't even the parents inviting them, but the kids went. And they were like this little girl just pointing the children to the place where they could hear the word of God. A recent survey indicated that 60% of unchurched people would come to church if simply somebody invited them. Now, that's a message just not only for children, but also for adults. How many of us have people at work or in our neighborhood or even relatives who haven't darkened the door of a church because nobody's ever invited them? And so there are services, I've understood, we never had one like this, where the congregation would invite the unchurched to worship like once or twice a year. What a difference a child can make. And I think that's the main point to the Sunday school children. We could, depending on their age, talk about vocation. They don't have to be affiliated with a church occupation in order to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And a lot of times, a good witness is simply pointing someone to the place where they could go so that the Word of God has an effect. The other thing I would say to children is they have received what Naaman received, only even more fully. There's no indication that Naaman had received the gift of the Holy Spirit like happens at a Pentecost baptism. Certainly through the Holy Spirit, he came to faith because he referred to God as Yahweh. But the children have not only received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but their bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I would take some time, in depending on the age of the children, to describe the distinction between the Old Covenant and New Covenant.
There is an epilogue to this story that is probably not going to be included in the Sunday school lesson, but it's important probably for the teachers, at least, the people who lead this, to understand the context, because after the prophet Elisha has refused the wealth of the Syrian king and Naaman for the healing here, the prophet's, one of his disciples, one of his servants, Gehazi, takes it, and the judgment on this is very severe and kind of a interesting bookend to the whole story. What happens there?
Well, Gehazi, he hears that Elisha says no, but he says, I will run after him and get something from him. And he catches up to Naaman, and he says this, my master has sent me to say, that's the first lie, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. That's the second lie. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. That's the third lie, because he has no intention of giving them anything, because there are no such people. But Naaman, be pleased to accept two talents. And he took the two talents, and then when he comes back, where have you been, Gehazi? Elisha says. And he says, your servant went nowhere. I mean, this is the prophet of God who's not asking that question because he's looking for information. He's looking for the level of trust. And then he says, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? He shows Gehazi that God has informed him of what he has done. And then he says, therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And he went out from Elijah's presence, Elisha's, a leper like snow. You don't fool around with God.
So we're shown there a cautionary tale of what happens when you claim to speak for God and God has not spoken.
Or when you're trying to get money. I had a situation where one of my shut-ins, she wanted to give money to the church, but she didn't want her relatives to know about it, and she gave me a pillow with money in it. And until I got back to church, I didn't put it on the table, and I immediately called my wife over. It was over $22,000 in cash, and she didn't want anyone to know who had given it. And, you know, I mean, the thought goes through your mind, I could have taken that money, not given it to the county team the next morning, and no one would have known the wiser. And I don't think I remembered this story, and I become a leper. But I tell you, we're always tempted, especially as pastors. We have to be so careful with our members not to use the love they have toward us for monetary gain.
With only a minute here, Tom, your final thoughts, in fact, for just about 30 seconds here for your final thoughts on this famous story.
This is a wonderful example for the children. As I said before, what a difference a child can make. God has a plan for every one of these children, regardless if they become in their occupation involved with the church. But in their vocation, they are called to point people to where God is. And that's in a worship service, in a church, and to listen to a pastor.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. And next week, we'll talk with Tom about Jonah the prophet. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you enjoy the study of God's Word, as you've heard it here in the course of this conversation and many, many conversations here on Issues, etc., and if you thought to yourself, you know, the vocation of pastor or the vocation of a deaconess, that sounds like something I want to consider. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana invites college students to Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College. For those young men who are thinking of college age that they might want to study for the pastoral ministry, those young women of college age who might want to study for the service of deaconess in the church, this is your opportunity. It is Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October the 17th, through the 20th, right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more about it, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. If you're of college age, it's Christ Academy College and Phoebe Academy College, October the 17th through the 20th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we're going to spend some time in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, this Columbus Day, with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. We're going to talk about a very important subject, often forgotten, often avoided, sadly. If you listen to a lot of sermons, as I do, it's remarkable how seldom you hear the word or even the idea. It's become, well, politically incorrect and sometimes even theologically incorrect to talk about repentance. We'll do so in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues, Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November the 2nd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2013 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 2nd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.